question. We'll go interactive at the beginning here, and we're going to talk more about it. You know, Jesus was, am I going to have music the whole message? That'll be cool. I know some people do that. They have someone playing and they kind of build. And we'll read this passage together in just a little bit. But Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your strength, with everything that you have, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to put on your imagination caps right now. What would the world be like if every person truly loved God with everything they had, and they loved their neighbor as much as they loved themselves? What would our world be like? What would we not have in this world? Well, raise your hand if you got something. I'll call on you. Yes, Pam. It'd be like Eden, okay? Yeah, Amber. No war.
No
war.
No hate.
No hate. Officer Bob,
you'd be out of a job.
I didn't even have to tell you. It was in my notes. I was going to get you if you were here. No police officers. You might still need firefighters.
They'd find other jobs.
Yes, we'd pray for you to get another job. I don't think there's any danger of this happening anytime soon. There'd be no children that would be abused. There'd be no murder. There'd be no unwanted children. There would be no poverty. There'd be no homelessness. Think about it. Just the simplicity of if we would truly love one another, we would change the world. Now, I think the problem with this is a lot of people are like, I'm willing to do this as soon as everyone else commits to the same thing. If you're in, then I'm in. But that was Jesus' command. And I like what Pam said. It would be like Eden. Well, someday we're going to get there. We're not there yet. There'd be no prisons. There'd be no hashtag me too. There'd be no divorce. There'd be no crime. And this was God's goal for the nation of Israel, that he gave them commands. And his goal was that they would be this ideal community. You know, I wrestle with why God chose one nation and the things that he did through them, and then ultimately they rejected the Messiah that he sent. But he tells a powerful story through this one nation. But his goal was that they would be this ideal society. And in the new covenant, Jesus said, the way that people are going to know that you're my people is because you love one another. And initially, the church made such an impact that they got persecuted, but they couldn't understand the values of the church because they valued what other people didn't. In the Roman Empire, a lot of children were just left for dead. If you didn't want a child, you could just leave it out to die. The Christians were the ones who would scoop them up and care for them. The Christian church initially was truly known for love. May that be the case more and more in our world. Jesus loved us unconditionally, and he invites us to receive that love, to give it away, and start a domino effect in the world. Let's pray. Father, speak to us about your love today, how powerful it is, how dynamic, how radical it is. And Lord Jesus, transform us to be those lovers. As someone has sung Lovers in a Dangerous Time, it doesn't matter what else is going on. You call us to love. That is our calling card. May it be so. Speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a look at John chapter 3, verse 16. I know you're familiar with it. How many remember the guy that used to always hold this up at the football game? So it was always there, so you could always know what John 3:16 is. For God so loved the world. I remember hearing Dennis Prager, who's Jewish, and he's on the radio. I like a lot of the stuff that he says. He's very pro-Judeo-Christian. But he said, he's talking about, he says, the Bible doesn't say that God loves us. Well, the Old Testament does not say that. It's through some of the prophets, it indicates that. But there is no law, there's no proclamation from God. It's that we're supposed to love God, but it doesn't say he loves us. But the New Testament, the New Covenant, comes out with this incredible statement, God so loved the world. I love that word so because that means there's no limit to it. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know what so many people around you need to know? They need to know that they're loved. And it's a hard thing to admit. Because if you go around telling people or asking people, Dominic, would you love me? You'll get some weird responses, okay? Dominic's like, why do I sit in the second row, okay? But if you go around just kind of like bleeding on people, like, would you love me? You're probably going to get the opposite response. I found a quote this past week by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Could you put that quote up, Russ? I know you've got it back there. You made a slide of it. Everybody wishes to love and be loved. He who feels that he is not loved feels he does not count. I think we've all experienced times in our life where we felt loved, and other times not so much. And we may not like to admit it, but it stings. We feel like we don't have purpose. You know, I think a big part of love is acceptance. Think about it. When somebody invites you over to their house, they've never done it before. They invite you over to the house. It's like, wow, why'd they do that? And then about a half hour into your time there, you're having a nice time, and they bring out the chart, and it's an Amway presentation. And then you realize this wasn't so much love and acceptance. There was a hook. How many of you have ever been invited over to somebody's house you didn't know that you're going to have a presentation? Yes? How many of you have done it? Don't raise your hands. Okay. It's kind of a bad thing. Love has a lot to do with acceptance. And the opposite of that is rejection. Each and every one of us have experienced rejection in our lives. Just this morning, someone was telling me about someone that they know, a young person that they love at school, and she was voted off of her cafeteria table. The other people at the table just decided, we're going to take a vote, and you don't get to sit here anymore. I mean, what's wrong with people? How cruel can you be? But from the time that we're very young, we're very sensitive to being accepted or being rejected. And all of us have dealt with it in varying degrees. Let me ask you this. Do you accept yourself? Don't answer out loud. Here's the thing about you. You know the worst thing about you. I don't know the worst thing about you. I know the worst thing about me. You don't know the worst things about me. And what we often do is we compare our real selves with the worst things about us with what other people put on Facebook about themselves. You ever have somebody put a picture of you on Facebook and it's like, I don't like that picture of me. I would never put that picture of me on Facebook. I don't look like that. And people say, no, that's a good picture of you. I really don't like that when there's a picture I don't like and they say, no, that's a really good picture. It's like, yikes. But we often compare the real us with our dark side to everybody else, and we don't really know their dark side. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, but I think that a lot of us have a hard time accepting ourselves. God knows all about your dark side, and he loves you. And John 3:16 says precisely that God knew that we had a problem, and that's why he sent his son, so that we wouldn't perish. And you can talk about heaven and hell with that, but also just our propensity for self-destruction. The things that we do that harm ourselves. There's a lot of things that people do that they harm themselves. They would never dream of doing some of the things that they do to themselves or say about themselves. They'd never say it to somebody else. If we knew everything about somebody else, maybe we wouldn't accept them, and so maybe we think that that's why there's something wrong with us. And the truth of the matter is there is something wrong with us. We'll get to that. But there's good news, and God understands that. So I want to touch on something I've never preached on before, and I've really kind of glossed over it. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 35. And actually, I'm going to start reading in verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So Jesus is put on the spot. This is what I mentioned to you earlier. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. He's simply quoting the old covenant. And so he's answering theologically correct for the first century. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. And again, if we were to do simply these two things, the world would be completely, radically different. The part that I've never really spent time on, but as I was reading this week, I felt like God was just like, son, you gloss over this. So I want to talk about that part about loving ourselves, because it implies that we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we live in a world of self-centeredness, narcissism, and selfishness. So the idea of loving ourselves is a little bit of a precarious topic, but we need to have a healthy love for ourselves. Now, if your favorite thing is staring in the mirror, that's not healthy, okay? That's maybe a little bit too much self-love. That was narcissist. He caught his reflection in the water, and it was the greatest thing he'd ever seen, okay? If you find yourself breaking into worship choruses when you see pictures of yourself, something's not right, okay? But let me ask you this. Do you accept or reject yourself? Do you love or loathe yourself? Are there parts of you that you dislike? That's okay. But we need to bring those things to God. I was discussing this with some friends recently. You know, as you get older, you reflect on things in a different way. And I know some people, not everybody I've ever met has done, everybody's got baggage, okay? We all have it. Preachers know a lot of baggage. We do. I know a lot of you know things I don't know, but I know a lot of stuff. I know a lot of stuff about a lot of people, and I like people. But sometimes I know that there's this dark thing in their past, but they've never really come to grips with it. I mean, I know people who are guilty of manslaughter. I know a guy who, he was drunk, he was driving a car, he killed someone. He spent time in prison. He'll probably never fully let himself off the hook on that. But I know that he's dealt with it. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't pretend he didn't do it. He owns up. And that's the thing I want to say. The New Testament gives us, and even the Old, the opportunity to own up and say, I did this, I was wrong. But when people justify what they did, I know people who've done things, it's not murder, but it's adultery, and they'll say, well, it wasn't my fault. If you keep justifying things, you're going to start to get off track in your inner world. So I just encourage you this morning, don't deny the fact that we have this dark side, that we've done things that are contrary to God's desires. Each and every one of us have. We need to bring it to God, own up, and say, God, I've done some bad stuff. Now, it might not be stuff that Officer Bob's going to arrest you for, but it might be violation of God's standards. And just because everybody else is doing it. I mean, could we take some public opinion polls? And America would say, no, there's nothing sinful with that, but God would say there is. Don't go with America, go with God. Because the only way we get clean is we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I messed up. And he says, I went to the cross and I paid for that. Past tense, it's already paid for. We just simply need to receive it. But I know Christians that will not embrace what they did. They will not own up. They will not acknowledge. And I wish I could go into more detail, but I can't. But there's people that I know that just won't own up to what they've done. If you do, there's a freedom in that. You know, there are certain people that are just open and honest, and it's a healthy thing. So Heidi and I saw Peter Frampton this summer. We saw him a number of summers ago. Peter Frampton is an aging rock star, for those of you that don't know. He used to have this long, beautiful blonde hair. Now he has no hair whatsoever. But anyway, he was at the concert at Chicago Theater. He can smell someone smoking marijuana up front there. And I think they offered it to him, and he said, no, man. He goes, I'm an addict. Like, I can't do that. It was refreshing to hear him just say, I can't do that. He's not condemning, and I'm not promoting this in any way, shape, or form, in case you're wondering. But I just appreciated just his honesty, just like, no, I can't do that. Didn't put it on anybody else, but he said, I can't do that. See, sometimes in faith communities, we pretend like, oh, no, I'd have no interest in that. See, that's the church response, or you're a sinner. I appreciated, he was just real. Just, no, I got to stay away from that stuff. There's going to be a lot more of that stuff around, and you guys know that because it's getting legal real soon. loving ourselves, a healthy acceptance of who we are, bringing the worst of ourselves to God and saying, and that's the beauty of the gospel. And that's John 3:16, because left to ourselves, we have this self-destructive bent. So how much do you love yourself? And I hope that when before you leave today, that you really know that God loves you. John 3:16, that you really get that, that he knows everything about you. And this is one thing, as much as I don't preach feelings, God loves everybody in the world, but there's a lot of people that don't feel it. And if you don't feel it, it does you no good. This is one thing you got to feel. And hopefully during a worship song, you get it sometimes. Like, God actually loves me. He accepts me. Not just everybody else, but he loves and he accepts me. Because that's the starting point. Because God first loved us, then we can love other people. And he loved us when we were still sinners. That's what Romans says. We weren't his friends. We were going against him. You know, I think back to when God started to get my attention. I mean, I was moving the other direction. I was playing for the other team. I wasn't on God's side. I mocked a lot of stuff about God. And then God started to work in my life, and I can remember, even before I became a Christian, I would write on these notebooks, Jesus lives and loves. I don't know where that came from. I mean, where did that come from? It came from him. He was doing something on the inside of me. And I started to get the idea that God loves me. Your Christianity, your relationship with God will be a drag if you think God doesn't love you. Or if you think you're still having to do things to get his acceptance and approval. You don't need to do anything for his acceptance and approval. I was reading some things by Adam Hamilton this past week. And, you know, I don't have any biological children. I don't have kids. But I read the accounts of so many people, and I get it because there's people that I just innately love. Just can't explain it, you just do. But they'll say that, you know, I didn't understand the love of God until I had a kid. And then when I had a child, it's like, oh my goodness, I would do anything for this child. Well, your child's not perfect. No, I don't want to hear about how my child isn't perfect. Your child isn't perfect either, okay? Don't even go there. We're very protective of our children. God's protective of us. We sang a song this morning about being sons and daughters of God. That's biblical. That's what God teaches us. He adopts us into his family. Why? Because he doesn't like us? No, because he loves us. He willfully chose to adopt you into his family. And afterwards, it did not cause a dispute in the Trinity. Jesus didn't say, Father, what were you thinking with this Paul Glyman guy? And the Holy Spirit's like, I can't work in his life. Get him out of the family. That's not how it works. God knows what he's doing. And he loves you. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 17, or chapter 7, verse 18. Talk a little bit about that dark side. See if you identify with this. For I have the desire to do what is good. You're like, yeah, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Oh, yeah, yep, I've done that. That thing, yeah, I want it, but I didn't do it. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, I hope that in our Christian life that this is less and less of our experience, but I've never met anybody who said, no, that's not me in any way, shape, or form. I hang out with preachers. I'll never forget when the realization hit me. Because I used to think that preachers were different than other people. I really did. You know, and this was the 70s, so they wore suits. And first they were, you know, they were all single. They were priests. So they were, and at the Catholic church I went to, they were like up about 40 feet. Okay, so they were way up there. They were holy. They were not like me. I knew that. And then I started going to an evangelical church, and these preacher guys, I mean, they know God and everything. And then they put pastor in front of my name, and I was Pastor Paul, and I was like, wait a minute. If I'm a pastor, and I know I'm not perfect, then those other guys can't be perfect either. It's just the way it is. Don't put people on pedestals. Put God on the pedestal where he belongs. But we've got to deal with this dark side in some way, shape, or form. Do you have, I don't think you have Proverbs 28:13, do you? You do? Okay, Proverbs 28:13. I think I added that later. This is put better what I was trying to say before. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Without the admission of guilt, there is no such thing as mercy and forgiveness. Plato or Socrates said something like that. You can quote me on that. One of the two of them said it. Without the admission of guilt, there can be no mercy. That was the whole thing. Do you remember when President Nixon resigned? No, you wouldn't, but you can read about it in ancient history. In fact, there was Caesar and stuff like that. So Nixon resigns, and Ford, what did he do? He pardoned him. Did Nixon accept it? Yes, but not right away. Why? By accepting the pardon, he was admitting he had done something wrong. All of us, to accept the pardon that God has for us, we need to acknowledge that we need the pardon. But I love this verse. I memorized it when I was like 18 years old. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So the denial, the hiding, it's not a good thing. So when I think of rejection, let's just talk about rejection a little bit. It still pains me to think of this story. Back in the day, I think it was, this might have been from 1989. I remember I had a big party. I was a youth pastor down the road over there, lived in Westmont. I just bought my house. And so the night before Thanksgiving was one of our biggest nights. And we had over 100 students out at youth group. And we had this tradition a couple years before that we'd have a little get-together after church. And we had certain traditions. We'd watch the best of Chevy Chase and eat cake and soda, just youth stuff. So I decided to invite everyone over to my house. I had like 112 people over to my house. And I had this kind of new lighter colored carpet, so I said, no shoes. So we had 236 shoes sitting in my front. And everybody left with their shoes. I don't know how. But the place was just wall-to-wall people. I remember I went in my bedroom. There's about 10 students that are in there. I'm just like, they're like, it's crazy out there. I said, all right, you guys can stay in here. But I mean, it was happening. It was fun. I remember for Christmas, I don't know if it was that year, but it may very well have been. We had a junior high Christmas party and a senior high Christmas party. Well, the high school party was at the Cribero's house. And I specifically remember, it was just a really, really fun night. And we had certain things that we did, and it worked. There was a new girl that was in youth group, and she lived quite a ways away, but she came to some of these parties, specifically that Christmas party, and she said, I want to host a party. I want to have a, she just saw how much fun it was and how much fun everyone was having, and we had a good group of teenagers that I think really cared about each other, and were growing with Jesus and wanted to bless other people. So she wanted to have a party, and she gives me this date, and I said, I'd really prefer you choose a date when I'm here so I can promote it, but I was going to be out of town. I don't remember why, but I knew I was going to be out of town. But she so wanted to have this party on this specific date. And so she did. And it didn't get promoted properly. And she lived like a half hour away, like from anybody else. And she really didn't know that many people. And not one teenager showed up. Not one. One leader made it to that party. She probably came to youth group another time or two, and I talked to her and I talked to her mom. But that was it. She was done. It was just heartbreaking for her. And it was so frustrating because I tried to coax her, but she just didn't understand what I was saying. And so all the food that they had ready, everything else, I mean, just she just sat there. That's rejection. You know, some of you have gone through things that are really, really painful with rejection. And there's a story of mine from high school, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard it before, but I'd like to share it. When I was a sophomore in high school, they decided that we were going to have turnabout. And with turnabout, then everybody votes who's going to be your turnabout king. Each class picked a king. And so I'm sitting there in a homeroom, and it has a list of all the sophomore guys' names on it. They're alphabetical. So I circle 10 of my friends. I don't see my name. Honestly, I wasn't going to vote for myself. But I didn't see my name. Oh, at the bottom, there were some that were not alphabetical. I'm like, oh, it's not here. Then it ran through my mind, I could raise my hand and point out the fact that my name is not on the ballot. Then I thought, two things. One, that would make you look really bad. And two, you're not going to be king, so it doesn't matter. So I just let it go. But then later in the day, you know, I'd walk up to people and I'd just be like, hey, circled your name today. I specifically said it that way. And they'd say, circled your name too. I'm like, you don't know that you're lying, but I know that you're lying because my name wasn't on there. I got one vote, a write-in vote for my friend Mike. Now, I could joke with you and just say, you know, you brush it off. But folks, we go through rejection and it doesn't feel good. How about when you want an advancement? There's a position you put in for and you don't get it. And somebody else who's less qualified in your opinion gets it. Those things don't feel good. Love has a lot to do with acceptance, not rejection. God has not rejected us. As a matter of fact, Jesus absorbed. One of the things that he took on the cross was that rejection. Let's take a look at the picture that Isaiah paints. Isaiah, from centuries before, is able to put down into words some things about the Messiah. And he had to grapple with this because he was getting a picture of the Messiah that people probably weren't going to like and that probably a lot of people missed. But what he said was he was despised and rejected by mankind. Think about the rejection that Jesus went through. Can you imagine your closest friends? They desert you. You beg your very closest friends, just stay awake and pray with me. And they just snore on through the night. You get arrested. You're abandoned. The guy, the procurator, doesn't really want to execute you because he knows you don't deserve it. But the crowd says, crucify him. Can you imagine how that felt? But that's the picture that we have of Jesus. He was despised and rejected by mankind. So anytime you feel rejected, Jesus gets it. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. It's like, just look the other way. Don't look there. And now, that God who was rejected has chosen to love us. He has chosen us. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now to you who believe this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus was rejected wholesale by his culture, by his society, even by his friends. Peter says elsewhere that we are a royal priesthood, a chosen people. You know, we talk about this, about being chosen for a team, whatever, but think about it, that God chose you. I really want you to just dwell on that just for a moment. So I told you that story about sophomore year, junior year. I can't explain what happened between sophomore year and junior year. I couldn't replicate it, but one thing was I had an island party. I had an island party, put me on the social map, I'll say that, summer of 75. Went back to school and things were just different. They were just different. And when it came time to vote for Turnabout King, long story short, you guess where the story is going. I was king. In one year being left off to the next year being king. Now, I know it's just a high school thing, and but here's the point. That feeling of being left off, I still remember that. That feeling of being voted, accepted, chosen, I still remember that too. That was a big deal to me when I was 16. I don't know that if I didn't go through that the next year when I came to Christ, that it changed my life in some way, shape, or form. It shaped me spiritually. And then the next year, I realized that I was chosen by God and that God had a plan for my life. So each and every one of you here, God has chosen you. You're not in his family by mistake. He has a plan for your life. John 3:16, it spells it all out, that he loves you. And God's got a great plan for your life. How many of you remember the song, Mr. Jones and Me, by Counting Crows? I was thinking about it. That song is 25 years old, a quarter century. For those of you that don't know it, I won't sing it, but it was their first hit, and it was kind of a fun song. There's a line in there. When everybody loves you, you're just about as funky as you can be. There's deep gospel truth in there. I want you to know that. When you feel loved, folks, you feel like you can conquer anything. Our connection with God has got to be a connection of love. So God calls us to love him. You need to have a healthy love for yourself, and then we're free to love other people. So this self-love thing. I've got it in my pad sort of journal here. I have a way to reflect on the day. I've broken it down into five different areas. One of the areas is, did I spend time with God today? Did I read and pray? Just not a legalistic thing, but I can get up to 20 points there, okay? I've just got this new thing to evaluate myself. I've got things as far as intakes, okay, as far as diet. Did I have that healthy shake that I talk about to you guys, or did I go to McDonald's for breakfast? Did I go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and get an order of fries? Okay, just little things like that. One of the big things is, how did I manage my time? Because I don't work a 9-to-5 job. I make my schedule. I fill it in. There's certain things that are there. But some of you understand that. If your schedule is your own to make up for the most part, how do you use your time? Do you waste time? Do you use it efficiently? I was texting Mike Silverstein this past week. We were talking about, because he's really old. He's 65 and I'm only 60. So we were talking about this. I said that for somebody's benefit. So he's, like I said, way older. But he said, entering the fourth quarter. I'm like, well, maybe, not necessarily. None of us knows how long we're going to live. But you do become aware of how you're spending your time when you realize that there's not that much left. I'm not living another 60 years. I'm just not. I'll become a martyr before that happens. Okay, I don't want to be 120 on this planet. But the point is, how am I doing with my, how about disciplines? Well, one of those is exercise. And so I'll score points there because I'm really good. I'm really disciplined with that. See, I got this new hobby, practicing guitar. I'm not always as good at that. But the point of all of this is to just reflect on the day. And then there's this kind of bonus area. And it's the love area and grace area. Like, do I get it? Do I get that I'm loved? And am I loving other people? Did I do anything today that I didn't have to do, but that made a difference for somebody else? Did I include people? Did I invite someone to something? Did I make someone feel welcome? Because sometimes it's not a big thing. And as I was reflecting on this, I was kind of thinking, well, I didn't do anything like that. And I felt like God was tapping me on the shoulder. You invited those people. You did this. I think you made that person feel a little bit more loved. I'm like, really? Do you know one of the things that I did this past year was I went to a couple of wakes that if I didn't go, no one would have faulted me for not going. These are people, some of the people I hadn't seen in over 40 years. I went to high school with them, but I was aware of the fact that their mom had died. So I'm like, I'm going to show up. Like, it blew their minds that I showed up. And there was a brother and a sister, and I ended up talking to both of them for probably 20 minutes. It meant a lot to them that I just showed up. There's all sorts of things like this that we can do. And if we do, we'll make the world a whole lot more like that place we were talking about at the beginning of the service. And folks, when you look out at the world, there are some people who really need love. I love, after Jesus was resurrected, the message that was sent through the women to the apostles. And I love the fact that it was a woman became the first missionary, the first proclaimer of the resurrection of Jesus. Just think it's cool, touched by God, because no man would have picked it that way except Jesus. But the message was, go tell my disciples and Peter. Why did he say it that way? Wasn't Peter one of the disciples? Wouldn't that have worked? Just go tell my disciples. See, Peter had just had a mirror put up in front of his face, and he got a real good look at his dark side. And I don't think Peter was feeling too warm nor fuzzy. And so this love of God is not like this just warm, fuzzy thing. It's when we look at the worst thing about ourselves, and God's like, come here. I still believe in you. I am still for you. I am still in you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If anybody could have thought it, it was Peter. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus knows everything about you, and he knows what you need. Go tell my disciples and Peter. He wanted Peter to make sure that he got the message, that he was still his guy. And then he reinstates him. I wonder if some of us this morning, nobody else would know, but Jesus and you know that you kind of need to be reinstated. You kind of feel like you've crossed some lines. You've dabbled on the dark side. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter to me, but it matters to you, and it matters to him. And so maybe this morning, that's what he would say. This message is for my sons and daughters. It's for my disciples. And then he'd add your name because he knows you're not making it. Oh, you showed up at church, but some things aren't right, and you know that. And he wants you back. Let's take a look at a verse from the RSV. I remember memorizing this many, many years ago. He who is estranged, cut off, seeks pretext to break out against all sound judgment. Just leave that up there for a moment. I think it's a very interesting verse. But folks, when you're estranged, when you're cut off, when you don't feel that anybody loves you, that was Judas. What did he do? He hung himself. When we reach a point that we think we don't have any value, that's the tragedy of Judas. Is could he have repented? In my opinion, absolutely. Would God have taken him back? Yes, I believe that. But Judas didn't believe that. Peter struggled with it, but eventually came to grips with it. That is why we have to come to grips with our darker side. That is why we have to own up, not deny it, and not let it overwhelm us. There was an old song. We used to sing it when I used to go on mission trips from this boot camp in Missouri. Missions outreach. There'd be 300 students that would get trained, and then we'd go to like 15 places all around the world. It was great. But there's an old song we used to sing. It was called Freely, Freely. It's right out of the Gospels. But Jesus said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Freely, freely you have received. This morning, God wants you to freely receive his love, to just get it, that your picture is on his refrigerator. Some of us don't think of ourselves in those terms, but I believe it's true. There's not a human being that he doesn't passionately love. Do you know what I struggle with? Do I believe that God loves me? Yes, I do. Do I accept it? Conditionally. I'll just be real honest. I have a hard time believing God loves me right now. I can look in the past and just see that, oh, of course, you know, God loved me then, and God had compassion on me then. But somehow I have a hard time having that kind of love for myself in the present, just being real honest with you. I think some other people are the same way. That you have a hard time believing that God loves you right now. I want to pray because it's the crux of the whole thing. So your mission is threefold: to love God, to accept his love for yourself, and then to take that love to the world. Let's pray. Father, it's so simple. It's John 3:16. But somehow, many of us, in the course of our spirituality and church life, have gotten caught up in a bunch of rules, and a lot of stuff that we're not supposed to do. And all that causes us to do is to give in more and more to the dark side. Our focus needs to be you. There's some people in this place that need to hear your Holy Spirit whisper to them this morning. They need to hear that you love them. It's not the person next to them, it's them. It's not their spouse. Lord, we receive your love this morning. And as much as I'm not a guy who believes that our theology should be an emotional thing, we've got to feel it. And I pray that there's some people. There's some barriers right now of the Holy Spirit. There's some walls that have been up for years. There's some hardness. God's softening it right now. Let his love in. He knows what happened. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants to redeem. You are his beloved. Each and every one of us have a past, but we also have a future. God today is saying that your past is gone and your future is ahead of you. Lord, we receive what we need this morning. And we don't do it so that we can be selfish people. We do it so that we can freely then give it away. And we can make this world more like what you intended it to be. Bless your people, I pray, in these ways. Amen.